just a few weeks away, and signups will close on Sunday, May 31st. So you need to make sure that you get your and have their kids come to VBS with your kids. The cost is $30 per child. It runs June 10th through the 12th, and each night it begins at 6:30 and ends at 9. And so that's all that information is on the card. You can sign up through the QR code at the information table. And so make sure that you get signed up for that. Don't wait till the last minute. And make sure, like I said, you make your phone calls, you get your invites out, and that way you encourage other kids to come out and participate in that. As has already been said, we definitely go all out, and we want to make sure that this is used as an outreach to get the gospel out. This is one of those ways, as we pray for the gospel to go out to our community, this is one of those ways that the gospel gets out. And so take full advantage of that. Tomorrow morning, sisters, you have a women's book study. You're going to be going over Kay Smith's book, Pleasing God. And so there's two opportunities for you. One is at 10 o'clock in the morning, and the other one is 6:30 in the evening. Both of them are held at P1. If you don't know where that's located, make sure that you ask. But it's kind of catty corner to the back of us right here as I'm pointing to my back left. And so, like I said, just make sure that you ask. P1, 1660 P1, if you want to look it up. But that's where you're going to meet tomorrow morning at 10, and then tomorrow evening at 6:30, whichever one that you choose to go to. All right, so with that, we are in Psalm chapter 92. Psalm 92. So just very briefly to give you a glimpse of 92 and 93. Psalm 92 highlights the beauty of praising God and his steadfastness. So two things that we are going to overall see throughout Psalm 92. Psalm 93 proclaims God's sovereignty over all creation, in how it is that he is trustworthy. He is holy and righteous. He is Almighty God, sovereign above all. And so we're going to see that in those two psalms. As I did last week, I'm going to do this week too, and that is, why is it that we study these psalms? What are we going to see as we go through Psalm 92? Number one, it's going to serve as an encouragement to form a daily habit of thanking and praising God for his faithfulness in every season of life, whether it's, you know, the highs or the lows or, and everywhere in between. That's what it's going to do. Encourage you to form a daily habit of thanking and praising God for his faithfulness in every season of life. Secondly, it's going to be a reminder for you to trust that even when evil appears to prosper, which we see it all around us, that God's justice will ultimately prevail. So as we see evil, wickedness, sometimes seemingly prevail, ultimately God's justice will prevail. Evil prospers, but it has its day. It'll also serve as encouragement to remain rooted in God through worship, prayer, and his word, to have a life that bears much spiritual fruit. And what we'll see there also is that it's an encouragement to remember that growing older in the Lord is to reflect an increase in spiritual maturity, in wisdom, in our testimony, and not a spiritual decline. There's no retirement in our faith. There's only a continual growing in the Lord. That work of sanctification, you know, we talk about it when we're young in the faith. That work of sanctification, right? We're not who we used to be. But we're not definitely where we want to be, and therefore we continue to grow. But that has to be the case throughout our lives. To the very last breath that we take, we're giving ourselves to the sanctifying work of the Lord in our lives by the power of the Spirit and authority of God's Word. And so that's why we come together, we encourage one another, we sharpen each other, and we give ourselves to the Lord in that way. So spiritual maturity, just remember, growing older, that's what we ought to see even more and more. So let's read. We're going to read the entire psalm, Psalm 92, and then go through it. A psalm, a song for the Sabbath. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night, to the music of the lute and the harp, to the melody of the lyre. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the works of your hands, I sing for joy. How great are your works, O Lord! Your thoughts are very deep. The stupid man cannot know, the fool cannot understand this, that though the wicked sprout like grass and all evildoers flourish, they are doomed to destruction forever. But you, O Lord, are on high forever. For behold, your enemies, O Lord, for behold, your enemies shall perish. All evildoers shall be scattered. But you have exalted my horn like that of a wild ox. You have poured over me fresh oil. My eyes have seen the downfall of my enemies. My ears have heard the doom of my evil assailants. The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green, to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Amen and amen. Father, we thank you, Lord. Such a wonderful word that we can meditate upon. As we go through it and study it, Father, I pray that you would give us insight, discernment in the dividing of this word. Perhaps you would even help us to reflect upon it in a way that exposes anything in our lives that needs correction or needs to be strengthened and supported and encouraged. Whatever it is, Lord, I pray that you would do that work, and that we would be attentive and receptive to that. And so we commit our time to you. We ask your blessing and pray this in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. All right. So Psalm 92, what a beautiful psalm. It's titled A Psalm for the Sabbath. This is the only psalm that is titled in such a way. Again, this is one that we don't see the authorship attributed to any specific person. It's interesting how some people attribute it to Adam, which I agree with C.H. Spurgeon, which said, well, I don't believe that Adam had enemies to address in such a way, but David did. And the words and the style are more closely resembling that of King David. And I agree with C.H. Spurgeon. I don't think at all it has anything to do with Adam. I think it has to do with King David. But this is the only psalm that's titled this way, a psalm for the Sabbath. And it's not because it speaks of the Sabbath directly. As we read through, you may have noted and thought, you know, well, it's titled that, but it doesn't speak directly of the Sabbath. But it speaks of what is worthy to be meditated upon on such a day. And this is one of those psalms that were sung. It's a song that was sung by the Israelites, God's people, on the Sabbath. And this tells us that the Sabbath from the time of the Old Testament was not just a day for rest. That is, in not doing anything. You know, to sit and be absent socially and physically, and you know, all of that is something that was put together by the religious leaders. In fact, they made up all kinds of additional rules that would help them feel more holy or righteous, and yet that's far from what the Lord intended the Sabbath to be, to rest in Him and to know that rest. But in the Old Testament, this is what they would do on the Sabbath. Even this psalm speaks of the fact that it was a day for corporate worship, which means that our day of rest is to be observed as a time to encourage and build up the people of God, one another, as we gather together, as we praise God for who He is corporately. C.H. Spurgeon said, quote, "The subject is the praise of God. Praise is sabbatic work, the joyful occupation of resting hearts. Since a true Sabbath can only be found in God, it is wise to meditate upon Him on the Sabbath day." You know, whether it's Saturday, whether it's Sunday, Jesus is our rest. He is our Sabbath. And so we gather together corporately on Sundays. That's the first day of the week. That is what the early church did. They got together on Sunday. It is a day in which they came together for corporate worship, to pray and to praise God and to break bread together, which we break bread together all the time, right? That is what we're in the habit of doing. And so on that day, the whole subject of that day is the praise of God. To be in joyful occupation personally and corporately, in resting hearts in Christ, that can only be found in Jesus Christ. And it is wise indeed to meditate upon Him specifically on that day together. That's how we encourage one another, to rest in Him, to look to Him, to rely upon Him, to look to Him for direction and wisdom, insight. This is what this psalm is encouraging as we consider how it was applied even in that day. Now, these first four verses, they point to a tireless praise of the tireless praise of God's people. Unceasing, continuous. The psalmist begins by stating that it is good to give thanks to the Lord. He said, it is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night, to the music of the lute and the harp, to the melody of the lyre. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the works of your hands, I sing for joy. The tireless praise of God's people. And not only is it right to think of it, that is, that it is good to give thanks to the Lord, but to act on it. To actively give thanks to the Lord. Faith without works is dead, as James said, but also it's not the attitude of praise, it's not the attitude of thanksgiving, but it's actually the action behind it that shows that that attitude is genuine, that the heart is devoted and committed to the Lord. Because we can speak all we want, but unless we act upon that, well, it could be questionable. It doesn't show itself to be sincere and genuine. So we need to ask ourselves the question, what can we give thanks to God for? And kind of take inventory. You know, number one, He's creator. We can sing His praises simply because He's the creator of the universe. But He's also sovereign. He's creator, He's sovereign, He's all-powerful. He's Savior, our personal Savior. We can praise Him for and be thankful for His goodness, His faithfulness, His compassion, His mercy, His grace, His faithfulness, and also His patience and His wisdom. We can give Him and the list can go on. Take inventory. Think about these things. What can we give thanks to God for? And again, the list can be endless. It would probably be a good exercise to do that with your family. Just to sit down, what can we give God thanks for? And just start writing things down. You see, for the genuine worshiper of God, the expression and declaration of being thankful to God is our delight. We delight in that. As He delights, as it delights His heart, so it does the heart of the genuine worshiper. As we worship Him in spirit and in truth, so it is that we declare His goodness, His holiness, His righteousness, and we delight in giving Him praise and worship and honor, preeminence. We delight that He is God and our Lord and our Savior. It delights us to do that very thing. To glorify Him in recognition of who He is and in the confession of being eternally grateful for our salvation. Known by and through His grace is what we should live to do. That is our whole life. That's what we do. What's the purpose of your life? To glorify God and live for His will, whatever that may be. That is my purpose. Not for myself, but for Him. Not my will be done, but His will be done. I think about our time in song at the beginning of our services and what it should be. You know, it's a time that we gather together, and it should be a time to set our minds and hearts on God. Whatever it is, as Trina said, whatever it was that you dealt with leading up to the point where you came through those doors and came and sat down. Whatever is weighty, whatever is overwhelming, whatever has consumed your thoughts, what do you do with it as you come in, as we sing songs of praise? I know I enjoy that time for many reasons, but one of the reasons is that it puts things in proper perspective. Because we sing an expression of His goodness, His righteousness, His mercies, His faithfulness, and in general to remind us of who He is. It's like, in light of life, in light of the things that I have going on in my own life, the decisions that I need to make, the things happening in my own family, the cares that I need to take care of within the church, in light of all of that, I love to come in and sit down and have my perspective corrected. And in that correction, it widens and it gains height and it gains depth. Who is God? Who is He in my life? Who is He over all of those things that need to be taken care of? Right now, I am fixated on my Lord, my Savior, and I am here to worship Him. That's where we ought to be. That's when we come, and yes, we're here to offer ourselves as living sacrifices, but it's to realign ourselves with Him once again. It's to be reminded of who He is. And you know, in doing that, it honors and glorifies Him. It serves to put things in perspective. And in the process, it blesses our Lord. So the question is, as we consider this psalm, when is this to be done? Every morning and every night. Every morning, begin by declaring God's goodness, His kindness, and His faithfulness. Every night, conclude by declaring God's firmness and fidelity that is known in His faithfulness. You consider His faithfulness. You consider His greatness. We sung about how great He was. We begin and we conclude, and everything in between is an acknowledgement of who He is. We just don't do this on days when things are good. Oh God, you know, we're guilty of it, right? Something good happens, and what do we say? We say, God is good. But we don't say that. Do we say that? A really tough moment, like that really was not a good thing. Do we find ourselves saying, man, God is good? Not often. I know when we think about it, we do, right? No matter what. You know what? This is a tough situation. This is a difficult thing to go through. Is God still good? He's still good. Morning and evening, we can say that. We can declare that because it is true. Lamentations 3:22 and 23 says, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." I love these two verses because it speaks of God's mercies being new every morning. It's not yesterday's mercies. They're new. Today. Hey. New mercies for you. Today. They're new. They're not yesterdays. Yesterdays, they were spent. Can he ever run out of mercy? No. God is a merciful God. And he says, today, every morning, he says, here you go, son, here you go, daughter. My mercies are new every morning. They're sufficient to cover your day. Thinking about the faithfulness of God. Has the Lord made you glad in his work? Do you sing for joy at the works of his hands? You know, Nehemiah 8:10 says, then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat and drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready, for this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Right? Now, I know we often quote Nehemiah 8:10, for the joy of the Lord is our strength, right? But it's best understood if we have a little background to that verse. The Jewish exiles had returned to Jerusalem from captivity in Babylon. Nehemiah leads the rebuilding of Jerusalem's wall. And Ezra, the priest, is reading God's law out loud to the people. And if you remember reading through, we also know that there were those amongst the people who were giving sense to the word. So they were explaining what Ezra was reading. Ezra was reading, the people were giving the sense that were on the ground, and making sure that they all understood what Ezra read. Now, when the people heard the law being read and were made to understand, they were moved to tears because they were convicted. They were convicted of their neglect of God's word in the past and the gravity of that sin. They were moved to tears. To this, Nehemiah then tells them in Nehemiah 8:10 to not weep, but instead to rejoice. Why? Remember what it says in Lamentations 3:22 and 23? His mercies are new every morning. You see, godly conviction leads to repentance, which leads to life. God's mercies are sufficient for the day. When someone is convicted of sin and repents, well, this brings joy to the Lord. And so it was that Nehemiah was telling, hey, don't grieve, rejoice. God is merciful. He is gracious. Psalm 30, verse 5 says, for his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes in the morning. The joy that Nehemiah is referring to is not one that is dependent upon circumstances or emotions, but rather is a profound, enduring state that is centered on God's character. It's on who he is. That's what it's based upon. Not our circumstances, not our emotions, not how we feel, but on who he is. I don't know about you, but that makes me rejoice in and of itself. God's grace and his mercies. The opportunity to repent. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Have you ever stumbled? Have you ever come to a place of, man, I blew it. Today was horrible. Today was not a good day. I am such a horrible person. And then you read, or someone gives you a verse and you think, man, I feel even worse. Haven't you? I felt that way. Nehemiah was telling him, hey, listen, you're coming to a moment of weeping. Like when I have a brother or sister that is broken about their sin, my heart's rejoicing. I'm not happy about you being broken, But I'm happy over the fact that you are broken and contrite before the Lord, because that speaks of a tenderness towards the Lord. The joy of the Lord is dependent upon the character of God, and that ought to make you glad. What work of God makes you sing for joy? Something that brings joy that is enduring and centered on who God is and the finished work of God. Perhaps our salvation, right? And the finished work of the cross on our behalf is enough to make us glad and sing for joy. I believe that to be something worth singing about morning and evening, our common salvation in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Wouldn't you say? Amen? Well, there is this amazing, relentless, and tireless praise that is expressed in the first four verses. And then he goes on, verse 5. He says, "How great are your works, O Lord! Your thoughts are very deep. The stupid man cannot know, the fool cannot understand this, that though the wicked sprout like grass and all evildoers flourish, they are doomed to destruction forever. But you, O Lord, are on high forever. For behold your enemies, O Lord, for behold your enemies shall perish. All evildoers shall be scattered." So if you think about it, if verses 1 through 4 are there for us to look up in true worship, and they are there to remind us that those who are praising God and being thankful toward God are glad and joyful because of the acknowledgement of God and who he is. In contrast, we see the man who is blind to this. It has nothing to do with mental capacity, but rather what is done with the use of it. The psalmist declares that God's works are great and God's thoughts are deep. Any reasonable man, any reasonable person can look at God's works and acknowledge that. His works are great. His thoughts are very deep. But the psalmist says that the stupid man cannot know this, and the fool cannot understand this. The man who is undiscerning. But not just, it's not because he's not able to discern, not able to reason, it's because he refuses to. To be stupid is to show a great lack of intelligence or common sense. To be in a daze or to not think clearly. This is, again, describing a person who refuses to think, to reason, and to consider what is true. I remember a day spending, and this happened on several occasions, to where I have spent much time trying to reason with someone to help them understand the gospel, explaining to them how it is that it was ordained from the very beginning in working through Scripture. Only to have one man tell me, "You're wasting your time. The bottom line is, I just don't believe." And yet the same man believes all kinds of other fallacies and things that don't even come close to having the support of evidence that the gospel has. Not even close. So listen, this is describing a person who refuses to think, to reason, and to consider what is true. Therefore, the man who does not think clearly and lacks common sense and intelligence is the man who cannot know nor understand that God's works are great and God's thoughts are very deep. You know, Job was such a man. You know, initially he thought he knew the deep things of God. And twice he was told by God, "Gird up the loins of your mind and answer me if you can." And then he schooled him, didn't he? Where were you? He went through. Well, Job was not a stupid man. He was a righteous man, blameless, upright before the Lord. But he understood that his wisdom was foolishness in comparison to the wisdom of God in his knowledge. He knew absolutely nothing. He understood that. We need to ask ourselves a question: what is it that God does not know? And what is beyond his work? Or what is beyond his ability to affect or to impact? This is why we can rest assured, we can be confident that as we pray, as we seek him, he can do anything. Do you believe that? He can do anything. What is it that you're having an issue with? He can work through it. And of course, the answer to this question is that nothing is beyond his ability to affect or impact. Nothing. God is omniscient. He's omnipotent, which means that he's all-powerful. He's all-knowing and all-power, and he's ever-present, meaning that he is present everywhere. There's no place we can go that we can escape from him. So what is it that the psalmist is pointing to that the stupid and the foolish person does not know or understand? And so we have a colon at the end of verse 6. And we have verses 7 through 9 that lists what he is referring to. This is what the foolish person does not perceive, nor can he understand. That though the wicked sprout like grass and all evildoers flourish, they are doomed to destruction forever. But you, O Lord, are on high forever. For behold your enemies, O Lord. And for emphasis, he said it again. For behold, your enemies shall perish. All evildoers shall be scattered. What the undiscerning person cannot grasp is that the wicked and the evildoers are doomed for eternal destruction. They will all perish. They will all face judgment. This is one of those things that I've explained to people over and over again. Just because someone refuses to believe something that is true according to God's word doesn't mean that it's not true. It just means that they refuse to believe that which is true. And this is what the Bible refers to them as: stupid and foolish. Hebrews 9:27 says, "And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment." I don't know how you can sit in church and hear these things week in and week out and not respond to this. I don't know. I couldn't. And I didn't. I praise God that he opened up my understanding to know just enough to acknowledge the good news. That Jesus was sent by the Father to die in my place to pay for my sins. He went to the cross for me. He gave up his life for me. He was buried. 3 days later, was raised from the grave, appeared for 40 days, and then ascended, and today sits at the right hand of the Father. I cannot imagine gaining an understanding of that and then rejecting it week in and week out. Because what happens is the senseless man will have a hardening of the heart. The conscience will be seared. And this will just be a religious motion that you go through. And it'll do nothing but bring about a greater condemnation in the end. For what will be required of you will be much. I don't understand that. The person who just refuses to perceive. The foolish person refuses to exercise the ability to truly analyze and discern what is true. The wicked and the evildoer will be brought low, but the Lord will remain on high forever, exalted and above all. While the Lord remains, his enemies will be scattered, made to be nothing. The wicked may grow like a weed, but it will be destroyed in the fire of God's judgment. C.H. Spurgeon said, quote, "The grass cannot resist the scythe, but falls in withering ranks. Even so are the ungodly cut down and swept away in process of time, while the Lord, whom they despised, sits unmoved upon the throne of his infinite dominion." You need to always remember that. Psalmist goes on, verse 10. He says, "But you have exalted my horn like that of the wild ox. You have poured over me fresh oil. My eyes have seen the downfall of my enemies. My ears have heard the doom of my evil assailants." And so the psalmist here is boldly making the Lord's works his own blessings and inheritance because of God's grace. The psalmist is saying the benefits of being yours. While God is on high forever, he is therefore the one who has the authority to exalt my horn like that of wild ox. Kind of a weird statement, right? For us today, it's like, what is that? He's the one that exalts my horn like that of a wild ox. I have no idea what that means. What it means is it's a picture of power, from him who has all power, that he himself in that is our strength and our power. It is not the psalmist's power, but God's. And if God's enemies are doomed to destruction forever, then so are mine. Because God's enemies are my enemies. And so the psalmist says this is with great confidence. I can say it with great confidence. God's enemies are doomed to destruction forever. I don't need to fear them. Do you fear anyone or anything? I fear no one. Man cannot do anything to me. And this is what the psalmist is saying. His great confidence is in the Lord. And this anointing with fresh oil, well, it's a picture of being refreshed and honored. But also that of a living sacrifice prepared as an offering before the altar of God. So before you think, oh man, I'm refreshed and honored. Beautiful, right? No, yeah, but that same oil gives you a picture of an offering. You are the living sacrifice unto the Lord as God pours his refreshing oil upon you. It's also that of an offering that is acceptable in his sight. Blessing and power are poured out upon those who love God and trust him and are offered to him daily. F.B. Meyer said, "Each morning, bend your heads, ye priests of the Most High, for the fresh anointing, for the new ministries that await you. The former grace and strength will not suffice. Old texts must be rejuvenated and reminted. Old vows must be respoken. The infilling of the Holy Spirit must be as vivid and may be as definite as at the first." As the ear hears and the heart believes, so the eye will see the certainty of God's word fulfilled in every sense. You can take what is spoken with great confidence, knowing that it is certain. It's going to come about. As the psalmist declares that his eyes see the downfall of his enemies, so he also declares that his ears have heard of the doom of his evil attackers. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. I would hope that God's people would rest in this assurance. You believe that God's word is true, it's sure, it's yes and amen, it's certain. Everything will come about. Then you can rest in that. Rest in that assurance, as the psalmist did. Verse 12, he continues. He says, the righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Just as the beginning, so it is at the conclusion, the declaration of gratitude and thankfulness toward God. We see this bookended in this chapter. Remember how it is that the evil and the wicked seem to flourish? That's one of the pictures that we have here, and how they sprout like grass but are doomed to destruction. We know it to be true. Well, the righteous, on the other hand, will flourish like a palm tree and like a cedar in Lebanon. The illustration, we need to understand that when it was given, they understood it perfectly. Like a palm tree? Yep. Straight and sturdy. Have you ever seen a palm tree in a storm? It's amazing. It's very fibrous. We have some palm trees lined up right here along Marlboro. And in high winds, I'm pretty sure that the tops of those trees cross the street. You know? When those Santa Anas pick up and they're blowing, they just go, but they don't break. Palm trees don't break. But then when the wind is over, they're just straight up. You look at the root system, and it's fibrous, and it goes everywhere. I know, because I have some palm trees in the backyard, and I've dug all around them, and I'm like, wow, this root system is everywhere, you know? How about a cedar in Lebanon? Beautiful tree. This is something that was seen as strength. It was known as that. The cedars of Lebanon. Oh, absolutely beautiful trees. Derek Kidner said, the palm tree is the embodiment of graceful erectness, the cedar of strength and majesty. Their natural dignity and stability are enhanced here by the honored place they are pictured as occupying and the protection they accordingly enjoy. Those who are planted in the presence of the Lord and abide in him will find stable ground, fertile soil, into all that is necessary to grow uprightly and bear much fruit. Psalm 1 speaks of this. And this is to continue all the way through old age, revealing the fullness of God's spirit, God's strength, God's vitality that does not fade with time, but only grows and intensifies as he continually declares that God has been faithful to his word. And that those who seek him will find him, and that his promises are true, and his promises are indeed yes and amen. How many of you knew Irene before she went home to be with the Lord? There's several. Beautiful sister in the Lord. Remember going and visiting her. And whoever went and visited her, you know this to be true of her. Bettina and I went, spent some time, and here she was ministering to us. So how can I pray for you? She's withered to nothing. She knows that she's going into glory, and she's asking us, how can I pray for you? And she prayed for us. What a great example of declaring God's goodness and his faithfulness. His mercies are new every morning. And she was fixed. She was focused on giving him glory till her very last breath. And she did do that very thing. I'm going to exhort my older brothers and sisters respectfully. Please don't let up. You need to be an example of faithfulness and growth in the Lord. I'm going to ask you, press in all the more. Because what happens is as we see the older drawing back and not pouring into and giving themselves to others within the body of Christ, that is the very thing that many other people do. And the Bible doesn't tell us to do that. The Bible tells us to press in all the more and to finish the race well, right? It tells us to be faithful to the very end. The Apostle Paul said that he was being poured out like a sacrifice. He knew the end of his life was upon him. Don McClure, I love that man. And I think I told you what happened a couple weeks ago at the men's conference, right? Did I tell you guys? He lost his balance. He was teaching in front of hundreds of men. He fell because he lost his balance. He gets disoriented. He fell. Of course, everyone was shaken. We were all shaken. We were like, what is going on? He gets up. And immediately he's saying, I'm okay. I'm okay. Is it okay if I continue? I need to finish. And he did. To that, in fact, that was that was a great illustration of what he was teaching on. To be unmoved. The man was unmoved. The man who continues to know that the Lord is his rock and his foundation, upon whom he can stand and in whom he can find refuge, is the one who will never fade, but only serve to show that the Lord is indeed the light to whom we can walk in and know his goodness. We'll leave it at that. We're going to go into briefly Psalm 93. So why study Psalm 93? Well, because God reigns over all earthly powers and circumstances. Secondly, God is greater than any and every storm. Thirdly, you can build your life upon the unchanging truth and reliability of God's word. That's what we'll see here. And fourthly, pursue holiness in daily living because God's reign is marked by purity, righteousness, and majesty. And that's why we can look at this psalm. Psalm 93, it's only five verses. It says, the Lord reigns, he is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed, he has put on strength as his belt. Yes, the world is established, it shall never be moved. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their roaring. Mightier than the thunders of many waters, mightier than the waves of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty. Your decrees are very trustworthy. Holiness befits your house, O Lord, forevermore. In the English language, if you were to translate this, you can start off, and this is one. I think it's this chapter all the way to chapter 99 speaks of God as King. But you can start out by with three words: "The Lord reigns," and a big exclamation point. The Lord reigns. In the Hebrew, this is an expression of decisiveness, which means that it would most likely be appropriate to emphasize this declaration with that exclamation mark. These two verses point to God as King, robed in majesty, and as we see him, armed for battle, being girded with strength as his belt. There is nothing more reassuring than picturing the King in his majestic robes, clothed for battle to his subjects, to those to whom he is over and who to whom he is sovereign in all his majesty and all his strength. The King and Creator of the universe is immovable, and so is his creation. His throne will never be moved nor shaken. The Lord our King is eternal, sovereign. He is absolute. Adam Clark said, there never was a time in which God did not reign, in which he was not a supreme and absolute monarch. For he is from everlasting. There never was a time in which he was not. There never can be a period in which he shall cease to exist. What an intro to just such a short but powerful psalm. The Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed. He has put on strength as his belt. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. This is contrasted then with what we see in verse 3, which says, the floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their roaring. And then we have verse 4. Mightier than the thunders of many waters, mightier than the waves of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty. And so verse 3 gives us a description of our hostile world, whose voice is lifted up. In fact, it is described as roaring. Do you feel that today? The world's voice lifted up? It's roaring? That's what it tends to do. It's still doing that today. It's a picture of hostility and perceived power by all outward expressions. And yet, it is contrasted and overwhelmed by God's might, whose might is unmatched and unable to compare to the power of God, who created the universe and remains over all. He hasn't forsaken. He hasn't given that over. He's still on the throne. He's still creator. He's still sovereign. N.T. Wright said, the danger may exceed thy resistance, but not God's assistance. The enemy's power may surpass thy strength. Their subtlety outwit thy prudence, but neither can excel the wisdom and might of God that is with thee. Again, just words of encouragement. These two psalms are full of encouragement, confidence that we can walk in the certainty of God's word, knowing God's truth, discerning and understanding the promises of God. And then verse 5, your decrees are very trustworthy. Holiness befits your house, O Lord, forevermore. You know, as we consider the glory of God, and we talk a lot about his strength, his power, his authority, his sovereignty, but all of that is rooted in his character. Again, going back to who he is. His character is rooted in his name and in his word, which reassures us that he is very trustworthy. His testimonies and his affirmations, well, these rest in God's integrity. And by the way, this is why character is vital to the trustworthiness of a man. Is he full of integrity? Is he a man of his word? Is he trustworthy? God is trustworthy. His trustworthiness is absolute. It is perfect. There is no time in which he has failed. No time in which he has come up short. This is, again, something worthy of noting, of keeping in the back of our minds to walk in its confidence. And then the statement that says, holiness befits your house, is a statement of beauty through and through. Perfect beauty. Holiness is the beauty of thy temple. That's how it can be translated. Holiness is the beauty of thy temple. Where is it that God promised to dwell with his people? Where was his presence promised to be? And that is in the Holy of Holies, right? In the temple. And so this is what he's speaking of. And this is what the psalmist is saying. Hey, listen, the holiness is found in the beauty of his presence. God's holiness is known in his perfection, in his presence. What makes a church holy? It's his presence. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He indwells you. He abides in you. His righteousness has been imputed to you by faith. You are justified. His holiness indwells you. His Spirit indwells you. It's his presence. This is true of God, that our eternal God is trustworthy and his holiness befits his house, known in his presence for all eternity and to the end of days, or the fullness of time. And then, as the psalmist ends, forevermore. Again, words of encouragement. Walking in great confidence in who the Lord is. So in conclusion, thank and praise God for his faithfulness in every season of life. Trust that even when evil appears to prosper, God's justice will ultimately prevail. Remain rooted in God through worship, prayer, and his word to have a life that bears much spiritual fruit, all the way into old age. Remember that God reigns over all earthly powers and circumstances. God is greater than every storm. Build your life upon the unchanging truth and reliability of God's word. And make sure to pursue holiness in daily living, because God's reign is marked by purity, righteousness, and his majesty. He is our King and worthy to be praised, for he is trustworthy, faithful, he is good, righteous, and holy. Amen. Let's pray. Well, Lord, indeed you are sovereign, you are good, you are a savior. We enjoy your grace, we enjoy your promises. We are benefited by those promises, and we are thankful for them. And I ask, Lord, that you would help us to remember your works, that we may be glad in them, that we may be happy in those things and rejoice, counting our blessings and realizing your goodness. And so, Lord, may we walk with humble confidence in those promises, knowing, Lord, that you are righteous and you are good, but you are also gracious, long-suffering, patient. And Lord, your mercies are new every morning. Lord, help us to have the right perspective and walk in the Spirit, enjoying your presence from now into eternity. In Jesus' name we pray.